1 John chapter 3. Would you stand with me as I read a few verses? We'd ever think we'd be afraid to sniff and cough and do anything today, but we are. Notice verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Let's pray together. Father, I need thee this morning. I ask your blessing upon the message. Lord, please remove any distractions from this room and from our minds today as we get into your word. Lord, it's been a joy looking at this book of 1 John. Please teach us and help us. Lord, we're in a difficult time. You told us in the last days perilous times would come. And I believe we're here. We need you. We need your strength. We need your wisdom. And so please give us open hearts today to your word. I do pray if someone's here today that has not believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day they trust Christ. And for the believer, Lord, that we get a hold of this passage here and what you're trying to say to us today. And make the changes in our lives that are pleasing to thee. We ask your blessing and help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. For some time now, we've been journeying through this book of 1 John. And if you remember, the book of 1 John was written by the Apostle John. You remember the Apostle John, right? James and John, one of the 12, the two. Here it is now, penned in about the year 90, probably 6 AD. Here is this man that had walked with Christ, that saw him with his very eyes, that saw the miracles, heard his words. Now he's penning this epistle at an old age. I hope that doesn't offend you, but he's an old man. He's in his 90s. And imagine here, all of the other apostles are off the scene. They're gone. Every one of them has been martyred. And here he is. He's experienced the island of Patmos and all that entailed there, penning the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's believed by many that he is back at Ephesus now, of where he would spend his last days. And he's penning these words there from Ephesus to fellow believers. What is this man that is of this age that I would say had a lot of wisdom? What is it that he's trying to tell? Not only those that he directly penned these words to, but to you and me as well. What is the purpose of this book? Here's what it is. John desired that all of God's people, of those that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, would have a full, a joyful, a mature, a confident, and fruitful walk with God. Just like he did. I wonder if there's some people here today. How are you ending this journey? Happy? Joyful? Closer to God than you've ever been? Perhaps it'd be other words. Murmuring, complaining, and bitter. It's not supposed to end that way. Here is a man in his final days trying to tell us how we can have what he had, a joyful, fruitful Christian life all the way to the end. You know, it's always been God's desire to have fellowship with us. That's why we were created. That's why he made us. But when sin entered into the world, a man's relationship with God was broken, and mankind was brought into condemnation, destined for hell. And that relationship with God needed to be restored. Enter the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and paid for our sin debt. He bled on that cross, taking your punishment and mine. Imagine God came to earth as Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And he did that for multiple reasons. One was to provide us a way to have our sins forgiven and have a home in heaven. So that you and I know when this journey ends, when we close our eyes and take our last breath on this earth, we're going to open them in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ if we're saved. Imagine that day. I shall see him, Fanny Crosby penned. But you know, that's not the only reason he died for our sins. He also did it to restore fellowship with him. Not to just look to the there and then and the future and how wonderful it's going to be then. He wants us to enjoy him now, today, and every day for the rest of our lives. That's what he wants. He wants us to have fellowship with him. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Imagine that. So now it is possible for every believer to not only go to heaven when they die, but also for every believer to have that full and joyful and mature, confident and fruitful walk with God right now. And I want to ask you, do you have it? Do I have it? Now, for the first two chapters of this book, John was dealing primarily with fellowship, our fellowship with God. He'll continue that throughout the entire book. The last three, he deals with primarily the relationship with God. But here in our text this morning, John is reminding us of something that I believe we often forget. Maybe I can't speak for you, but I'll speak for me. Something that is a vital part of the Christian life. Something that every believer has available to him. Something that puts the omnipotence of God into motion here on earth. And that is this: prayer. Prayer. Look at verse 22. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. This morning I'd like to ask this question and challenge you and challenge me. Are we truly a praying people? Are we? You know, perhaps one of the most familiar names when it comes to answered prayer is the name George Mueller. George Mueller is referred to by many as history's man of faith. You ought to read his biography. It's interesting. He grew up and lived a wicked life for many years. As a youth and into his teens, even into his early 20s, he was drinking heavily, stealing, conning people out of their money. Even his own father he'd con out of money. They sent him to college thinking that somehow he'd get fixed, if you will. And he entered into college in 1825. And he was convinced by a friend that he had met there, a young man, another man he'd met there, to attend this Christian meeting. He had asked him several times. He found excuses not to go till finally he said that he would go. Well, when he got there, he felt very awkward. You can imagine why. And as the meeting began, one of the young men, as Mueller was sitting there kind of looking around sheepishly, one of the young men said, well, let's go ahead and open up in prayer. And when he said that, all the young men there dropped to their knees as Mueller sat in his seat wondering, what in the world's going on here? And he sees them fold their hands and bow their heads and start speaking to God. And so he just followed suit and he went down on his knees. Mueller said in his biography, it said that he never saw anything like that. It stunned him. It amazed him. In fact, it made such an impact on Mueller that later when they talked to him about his soul and told him about Christ, Mueller ended up getting saved. Mueller would go on to train for the ministry, and in 1832 he got married and entered the pastorate at a church in Bristol, England. Among other ministries, you ought to read about his life. He had so many ministries. Mueller opened a home for the orphans there in England in 1836. He started out with 26 orphans. And by 1875, the orphanage would care for 2,100 children at a time. Imagine that. here, along with pastoring the church, along with his school of the scriptures that he started, kind of like our Bible Institute, along with training and sending out people, he had the needs of 2,100 children that had to be met every single day. By the way, he didn't have much, if anything. Someone once said it this way, Mueller was a father to more than 10,000 orphans, they mean over time. See, Mueller had absolutely nothing but God. But can I say this? That was enough. He made his life a life of prayer, and he made the habit of writing down all of his prayer requests and then recording when those prayers had been answered. And it said that Mueller received over 20,000 answers to prayer, and he prayed in over $5 million. Mueller also made it a habit, many of you know this, to never ask anyone but God for anything. He never went around and said, hey, could you pray this? There's a need in the orphanage. Could you pray for this? He never sent out a letter and said, well, the orphanage needs this. I'm not saying those things are necessarily wrong. I'm saying he never did that. He never put it on Facebook. He never put it out in social media. He never started a GoFundMe page. He simply went to God and God alone. That's something different. But that's what he did. You see, he understood that no one else would know what was going on. And so he knew when those answers to prayer came, his prayers came, that he could say, it's undoubtedly God that did this. It's amazing. And God provided for him and those orphans and his ministries his entire life. Oh, I could get into the specifics, but I need to move on. So my question is, why don't we see things like that today? Why? Is God still a prayer answering God? I believe all of us would academically say yes. We would dare not say no because we know it's to be true that he does answer prayer. We know that. But the question is, why don't we see answers then like we could? You may say, well, preacher, I see this and I see that. Well, great, praise the Lord. Let's keep praying. But would you agree that we could see more if we prayed more? Why aren't we seeing answers sometimes? Well, you know, perhaps the answer is found in our text. Hey, here is something John is trying to tell us and warn us of about our prayer life. Let's go ahead and look at it. Let's consider, first of all, number one, the call to prayer. Do you know there's a call to prayer? You say, who's calling? God is. Imagine that. The one who is giving tells us to ask. That's an amazing thing. You'd think we'd be lined up to ask. But he calls us to ask. Notice we read, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. What's he talking about here? Prayer. He's talking about praying. You know the word prayer is mentioned in 511 verses in the Bible? It can be defined simply as this, talking to God. That's what it is. But more specifically, it's this, to ask God for something. That's real complicated. To ask God for something. Webster's 1828 defines the word pray this way, to ask God with earnestness or zeal for a favor or something desirable. The word ask here in verse 22 that we should, I'm sorry, and whatsoever we ask is the Greek word aiateo. It means this, it means to ask, but more so, a little more fervently, it means to beg, it means to call out for, it means to crave, it means to have a desire for something. That's what prayer is. It is begging, imploring, beseeching God for something. You know, prayer is more than just wanting something. Often we say, I'm praying for that. But the truth of the matter is, we're just wanting it. It's more than just hoping for something. It's more than just thinking about something. Often we'll say things like this, well, I'm praying for this. When in reality, we're merely wanting it. We're merely hoping for it. We're merely desiring it. You see, prayer is when you and I stop what we are doing and we lift up our voice to God. Again, the posture of prayer is not that important. You see, all kinds of postures of prayer in the Bible. Sometimes people are standing. Sometimes they're kneeling. Sometimes their arms are extended out to God like Solomon was. Solomon was on kind of a scaffold, if you will, in front of people. He dropped down to his knees. You can do it that way, but it doesn't matter the posture of prayer. It's when you and I lift up our voice to God, either audibly or silently, and we ask Him to do something that we cannot do, to provide something that we cannot provide for ourselves, whether it be material things or spiritual things or direction in life. It's when we ask Him to handle something that we cannot handle. You know, in order to pray, and I'll get to something in a minute here, but I'm going to throw this in here. There's a requirement, and it's this: to come to the end of ourselves. To get to the place where we realize, I can't do this, I can't fix this, and we cast ourselves upon God and say, God, if this is going to happen, you're going to have to do it. Now, certainly our prayer time should include a time of worshiping and thanking God and confessing our sin to God. We could follow the model prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, not the words, but the structure of it in Matthew chapter 6. But it's also a time to simply ask God to help us. And that takes humility. It's asking God to provide something and to even do the impossible. And I wonder sometimes if we believe He can. Or have we given up hope? Several things to remember about prayer. Number one is this: God's petition to pray. It's amazing to me, as I said a few moments ago, that God desires for us to pray. As a matter of fact, He beckons us to pray. He challenges us to pray. Can you imagine God in heaven calling out to us, hey, I'm up here, you need something? I'm here, just ask. You need something? Pray, I can provide, I can do it. You see, God challenges us to do that. He wants to prove Himself. He wants you and I to experience the miraculous. He wants us to see what He can do. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You know, I know people that have that as a life verse, and I think it's a great life verse. But I wonder sometimes, in general, do we really do that as often as we should? Imagine God is saying, hey, call unto me and I will answer thee and I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Yet as the choir sang, we have not, because we ask not. Jesus said in Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, and knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. I was reading this morning in Matthew chapter 21 in verse 22, and I thought that'd be a good little insert in the prayer and in the message. Jesus said this: all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. You say, preachers, you're talking about pie-in-the-sky Christianity. No, I'm not. I'm talking about a God that answers prayer. I'm talking about a God that can and has and still will do the miraculous. Luke 18:1, and he spake a parable unto this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. I'm afraid that for most of us, we've fainted. Oh, we have our token prayers. We have our several minutes of devotion in the morning. But true, fervent, earnest praying, seeking and asking God for things, where is that in our lives? Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always. You see, we tend to look to people. We tend to look to the government. We tend to look to natural solutions instead of first taking our needs to God. That's what He wants. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. I heard a preacher put it this way one time. He said, prayer is man's declaration of his dependence upon God. And it's true. We pray when we get to the place that we say, God, I can't do it. I need you. And I'm declaring that, God, if this is going to happen, you're going to have to do it. And we pray. And God desires us to do that. So we see God's petition to pray, but we also see God's purpose for praying. Why do we pray? This may be elementary to you, but I need this. Why is this? I mean, think about it. God is God. Why do I have to pray? He knows everything. He's a good God. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. Why can't I just let it all happen? It's going to happen that way anyway. Well, you've missed something very important. Number one, you're leaning to Calvinism and fatalism. But number two is this. I don't get this, but this is how the Bible teaches it. God has chosen to act in response to our prayers. That's why. That's what he's chosen to do. Which means this. Our prayers can change things. Do you believe that? Does our prayer life testify to that? I heard this statement too. Prayer puts in motion the powers of heaven. Imagine this now for a moment. Think about it. Within God's plan, we understand eschatologically what's going to happen. The rapture is going to happen and the tribulation is going to follow that 7 years. And then Jesus Christ is going to return to earth and he's going to set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. And then he's going to release the devil after being bound for 1,000 years. There'll be one final rebellion and Christ's going to put down that rebellion and he's going to judge this earth and extinguish the earth, if you will, by fire. We know that. So does that mean I don't pray then? Well, that's all that's going to happen. No. Do you understand that within his plan, within God's plan, God is willing to change the course of human events? Ever think about that? You see, he knows the future. We don't. And we pray. And he knows, imagine, he knows what's going to happen, yet he may base what he's going to do based on the way we pray. Did I confuse you? I confused myself a little bit there. But imagine this. God is willing to alter the very laws of science to cause something to happen that is unthinkable, unimaginable, even unreasonable in response to our prayers. Do you believe that? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read a few verses that illustrate this truth. Notice verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. 2 Corinthians 1:8. That we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Notice what Paul is saying here. We were in such a pinch that we knew we were going to die. Verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Notice, ye also helping together by prayer for us. You see, what he's saying here is that Paul and his co-laborers here were about to die, and what helped them out of that situation was the prayers of God's people. Can you imagine that? Philippians 1:19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Philemon 22, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. See, Paul believed that if people were praying for him, that could change things. That could change his situation. He could be helped by God as a result of the prayers of God's people. Hebrews 13:18-19, pray for us, but I beseech you rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. I want to get to you quicker, so you need to pray for me, because God can make that happen. Turn with me to James chapter 5. Am I making my point yet? If not, I'm going to still pound this drum for a little bit. James chapter 5 and verse 16. I'm trying to get us to understand that prayer changes things. Look at verse 16 of James 5. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Your prayers are not in vain. Stop throwing in the towel and saying, well, what will be. No, let's be a people that are people of prayer. You know, Queen Mary was one of the most wicked monarchs in English history. She was known as Bloody Mary. That's how evil she was. Do you know she once said this, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe. Imagine that. She understood better than some of us. Even she knew that the prayer of God's people changes things. So we see God's petition of prayer, God's purpose for prayer. Thirdly, God's proof of prayer. You know, God tries to show us over and over in the Bible and throughout history that He answers prayer. What more evidence do we need? What else does He have to show us? I mean, go back to Abraham. I'm just going to run through these quickly. He prayed that God would deliver Lot from wicked Sodom before destroying it. And God did what Abraham asked him to do. The Israelites prayed that God would deliver them from Egyptian bondage. And God did what they prayed that He would do. Joshua prayed that God would cause the sun to stand still for an hour. And God did that. He answered his prayer. Elijah prayed that God would send fire from heaven to destroy the false prophets of Baal. And what did God do? He answered that brief prayer. King Hezekiah prayed that God would heal his sickness. God came to him and he said, prepare thy house, you're going to die. And he prayed that God would extend his life, and God did. In 2 Kings 20 and verse 5 and 6, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, and I'm going to change things. Hannah prayed that God would give her a son. And God did. My sister and her husband, for years, they were told they couldn't have children. They don't know why. They were both tested, and he was checked out, she was checked out, and they said, we don't get it, but you can't. I think, if I remember the number right, I think it was about 14 years. And about that time, they decided, you know, why don't we start praying that God would give us a child? And they did. You know, after they started praying what God did, He answered that prayer. Gave him a little girl. Guess what they named her? Faith. Because they knew that was an answer to their prayers. But I wonder, why do we wait so long? I wonder why don't we pray? If this is what God says He'll do. You see, these are just a few of many answered prayers in the Bible. I mean, even throughout history, people have prayed for the salvation of loved ones. They've prayed for revival. They've prayed for healing. They've prayed for the weather to change. They've prayed for droughts to end. They've prayed for famines to cease. They've prayed for hearts to change. You name it. And we read testimony after testimony of how God answered those prayers. And then we read in our text, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. So I ask you this morning, have we lost faith in prayer? Prayer is labor, isn't it? It's not easy. The Lord called it labor. You say, why is it labor? Because we like to depend upon ourselves. You know, I got things to do. I can't spend too much time in prayer. After all, I got to go serve God. That's the way we think. It's work. It takes work to discipline your mind to stop in these busy days and take time for prayer. And even when you do that, it takes time to get your mind right in prayer. It's labor. But may I say it's worth it? And God calls us to pray. So we see number one, the call of call to prayer. Number two, going back to 1 John, let's look at the conditions of prayer. So if we are asking God for things and we're not getting answers to our prayers, and by the way, the answer can be no. We're talking about prayer and answer to prayer. It doesn't mean that we're tinkling this bell like we're calling a waiter for God to do what we say. God sometimes says no, clearly. But my point is this, if we are asking God for things and they're in His will and we're not getting answers to our prayers, then what could be the problem? Well, He tells us right here what the problem could be. Look at verse 22 again. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Can I back up again? Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. So has God stopped answering prayers for people? No. Then why don't we get the answer? Do you know there could be many reasons biblically that would stop God from answering our prayers? There's conditions. For example, praying for selfish purposes. James chapter 4 and verse 3. Maybe I'll read that just because. We read, "Ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust." Lord, give me $1 million. Lord, make me rich. Lord, give me that thing I want. Give me that brand new automobile that I want to drive. Come on, give me, God. If you're asking it for your own lust, He won't answer that prayer. We could also say having known unconfessed unforsaken sin in our lives. We'll talk about that in a minute. If we have unforgiveness, Mark 11, verse 25. If there's strained relationship between a husband and wife, 1 Peter 3, 7. If we're praying in unbelief, James chapter 5, 1 and verse 5. Those are all reasons why God would not answer our prayers. But let's look at the reason found in our text. God sets a condition on answering our prayers. Can I remind us this morning that God always keeps His promises? All of them. Always does. But also remember that that God's promises are not all unconditional. Many are conditional. By that I mean the fulfillment of God's promises are often dependent upon certain conditions. And that's the way it is with prayer. You see, we read in our text that God will only answer our prayers if we are keeping His commandments and we are doing the things that are pleasing in His sight. Would you stop and think about that for a moment? So that means if there are things that you and I know that He's commanded us to do, and we know in our heart that we are not doing them, neither do we intend to do them, then He is not obligated to answer our prayers. He's not. He may hear our prayers, He may listen to them, but He is not going to answer them. Or if you are doing something you know you're not supposed to do and you haven't gotten right about it yet, or I haven't, then He's not obligated to answer our prayers. You see, sometimes we miss that. We have the idea, well, Lord, I'm one of your children, so, hey, it doesn't matter how I live, it doesn't matter what's going on in my life, I'm asking you to do something and you are obligated to do it. No, He's not. Let's get the roles straight here. Who's God and who's not? He is, we aren't. And He tells us in His Word that if you and I want our prayers answered, we have to obey His Word and we have to do the things that are pleasing in His sight. I like the way Guy King put it in his commentary on 1 John. Listen closely. He said, "A prayer that is acceptable and answerable is dependent not upon diligence, not upon eloquence, but upon obedience. You know, you read Elijah's prayer there. Somebody said they counted it. I don't remember the number. But it's a 60-some word prayer. It wasn't very eloquent. It just said, God, would you do this? And God answered that prayer. You know, sometimes we get the idea, the more fluff we add, the more God's going to hear our prayers. Oh God, most gracious and heavenly Father, creator of heaven and earth, we are so thankful to be in your presence this morning, and we ask your blessing upon this offering. Please. It's not about, I'm not saying if you pray that it's wrong, but if you think just the eloquence is what the answered prayer is dependent upon, you're wrong. It's not eloquence, it's not diligence, it's obedience. That's all it is. Our God wants to answer our prayers. He's not sitting back saying, well, who can form the best words here? I'll answer their prayer. He's looking for that child of his that in childlike faith comes to him and simply asks him in obedience to what he needs. And God says, I'll answer that if you're obedient. Verses to prove it. Psalm 68, 6 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 28 and verse 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination. I didn't say that. God did. Let me show you something. Go to Zechariah, right before Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 7. You know, God is telling the children of Israel the same thing here. Notice Zechariah chapter 7. Look at verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassions every man to his brother. And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart. But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder. By the way, that's a very interesting phrase. You ought to look that up in the Bible, because it has the idea of us keeping our face to God, but turning our shoulder to him. Oh, yeah, I'll do what you say. And we're going in the direction we want to. We turn our shoulder to him, but we keep our... In other words, we're giving him lip service, but our body and our actions are going in the other direction. That's what we like to do. And that's what they were doing. They said, oh, yes, Lord, we love you, we love you. And their shoulders turned the other way and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their heart as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. Notice verse 13. Therefore it is come to pass that as he cried, the prophets he's talking about, and they would not hear, so they cried, and I'm not going to hear. I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. He's saying, I sent you prophets, I sent you preachers to tell you to get right with God. And as they cried and you didn't hear, God says, when you cry to me, I'm not going to hear in the same manner. That's a condition for prayer. You know, sometimes I think we miss that. Can I give you some examples? We have people praying for all kinds of things. Some for wayward children. Some for the salvation of souls. And it's been for years. Yet those same people that are praying for those things aren't even faithful to church when they could be. I'm just saying. You ever think maybe that's why God's not answering your prayer? I don't get it. I've just been praying for years for this. I've been praying for this person. I've been praying for this. And I don't get it. Why don't you look at yourself? Do you tithe? That's the minimum of God's requirements for giving. And you know you're supposed to? Maybe that's why God, if you're not, maybe that's why God's not answering your prayers. Because he's not obligated. Why would we expect a God that we turn our shoulder to listen to us when we ask for something, when he asks us for stuff, and we say, no, I don't think so. You see, the condition for prayer, according to 1 John, what he's trying to get across, is obedience. Obeying his word. doing what you know he says. Now, I know they're all in different stages of the Christian life, but I believe if you are obedient to the known truth that's been revealed to you, then you can be right with God. And as you obey, he reveals to you more truth. But when you hit that wall where you say, well, you know what? It doesn't matter what that preacher says. It doesn't matter what that book says. Although we would never verbalize it that way, we'd look at it and say, I'm not doing that. Oh, but Lord, would you do this for me? He's not obligated to. Matter of fact, he says, if there's iniquity in our hearts, he's not going to hear us. Maybe today we ought to do a little checkup in our house. Not our neighbor's house. Don't think, well, yeah, preacher, that's a good one for so-and-so. What about you? What about me? Is there anything in your life that you know you should be doing and you're not? And I don't care how many times you've excused it away. You know it's wrong. If that's the case, then don't wonder why your prayers are not being answered. The call to prayer. God says, come, call. I want to answer. The condition of prayer. He says, but you have to be obedient and do what's pleasing in his sight to get our prayers answered. Not as compared to other people, but as compared to his word. Which brings us to the last thing, number three, and that is this. Not only the call to prayer, the conditions of prayer, but notice the comfort of prayer. Watch this in the last verse. Go back to 1 John. We're over here in Zechariah. 1 John chapter 3. We read, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Do you know there's a comfort and a peace that you and I can have when, as far as we know, we don't have any unconfessed sin that we're committing, and our hearts are right with him, and we've prayed and given it to God. Do you know what is produced by that? A peace in our hearts. You ever notice, listen, we're all made of the same stuff. You ever notice when you do something wrong how that feels? It doesn't feel good. I remember as a kid even, God gives us a conscience even when I was lost. The law of God was written in my heart. I just couldn't, my face, I just couldn't get it off my face. Did you take that? I remember one time I was a little kid. My sister always reminds me of this story. I was a little kid. My parents were away, and we were eating dinner. My mom had cooked us dinner, and it was pork chops. And I didn't want to eat it, you know. And so we're all at the table, my two oldest brothers, my sister and me. I'm the youngest there. And I am just milking this thing. You know what I'm talking about. You don't want to eat something, right? You look at it. You hope it goes away. Well, it got so long. My parents weren't there. It got so long. They said, look, You need to eat that. They were going down to watch TV. So they left me at the table with this cold pork chop on my plate. And I'm sitting here looking at it, wondering what to do. So I got this bright idea. I was probably in about second grade, but I got a bright idea. I said, I'm going to throw it out and tell them I ate it. That's what I'm going to do. So I did. I went and I noticed when I opened up the trash can that the trash had just been dumped and there was no bag in it. And I didn't think of that, but afterwards I did. So I dropped it in there went like that, and I sat back down, waited a little bit for them to come up. And so my brothers and sister, my brother comes up, and my other brother follows him up. He said, well, you done? I said, yeah. I said, where is it? They asked me. I said, I finished it. They said, really? I said, yep. And I yep. And I had the face. And so my brother said this, where's the bone? I threw it away. Really? He said, let's see. And so by that time, my sister was up, and they opened it up. And there's that pork chop with the gravy on it, the whole thing, sitting at the bottom of the thing. And boy, I tell you what, my face gave it away. I didn't like that feeling. I still don't like that feeling. And I've come to learn the hard way that it's better to just do your best to be right with God, and what freedom that brings, knowing that there's nothing there between your soul and the Savior. It's a wonderful feeling. And John is saying here this, if you abide in him and he abides in you and you walk with God and you're in obedience to him, I'll tell you what, you are going to have the life, and I'll say it, he didn't say it, that John had, that life of fellowship with the Lord and a life of answered prayer till the end of the journey. So can I ask you this morning, we're done right here, How's your prayer life? Is there something there in your life or my life that needs to be confessed and forsaken? One story and I'm done. Special meeting where an evangelist was preached. This is a true story. He was preaching a message on the Christian home. After the meeting, the father had approached him and said this, "I've been praying for a wayward son for years, and God has not answered my prayers." The evangelist quoted Psalm 66 and verse 18. He says, "If I regard iniquity," he said, Psalm 66, 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." He then asked the man, "Would you be honest with yourself and the Lord? Is there anything between you and another Christian that needs to be settled?" The father hesitated and said, "Well, I'm afraid there is." He said, "I've harbored resentment in my heart against another man in this church for years, and I still do." The evangelist said this, "Why don't you go make it right now, if he's here?" The guy was there. So the man did it that evening. He met somewhere with the guy, and he said, "Look, I'm sorry," and whatever he had to do. Do you know, by the time that week of special meetings was over, the man saw his wayward son come back to the Lord that week. That's the testimony of an evangelist. And I wonder this morning how different things could be if we not only prayed, but we truly met the conditions of prayer. You don't like what you're seeing? I don't either. You don't like the way things are going? I don't either. What do? I complain, murmur, gripe, discourage. That's not what we're to do. We're to pray. But the only way it's going to change is if you and I truly meet the conditions of prayer. Let's pray together.